habits, and holiness. To be holy in the sight of God is a primary objective for the consecrated follower of Jesus. Being holy means to be pure and separate, which can only be accomplished when we acquiesce to walking in Jesus' footsteps at any cost. This holiness is not achieved by attending our Sunday studies or our weeknight meetings. It's not achieved because we want to be holy, nor is it achieved by simply studying God's word. True holiness before God is a direct result of the way we live. It is a result of our everyday being in as much accord with God's will as our imperfect humanity can muster. True holiness only thrives when it is a daily life habit. So this begs the question, are my habits a result of my holiness, or is my holiness contrary to my habits? And brethren, this is a question I've thought about for a very long time. And as going through, you know, deciding what to speak on and so forth, this question came up as something that I thought was an important question to be able to just simply answer. Just be able to go through and say, okay, now how do you answer that question? Well, Isaiah 52:11. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her, purifying yourselves who carry the vessels of the Lord. So this is an admonition to be clean. Brother Russell applies this to the royal priesthood. And he's saying be clean from wrong practices and false doctrines. He mentioned that in the third volume. The vessels of the Lord. Again, Brother Russell looks at this as the Lord's truth or doctrines. And just to read a comment from reprint 5258, just to set some context for us. In the tabernacle and temple, those vessels which were connected with holy services in the court, holy and most holy. These were only handled by the consecrated class, the priests. So we've got this Old Testament admonishing to touch nothing that is unclean, to be separate, to be holy. That carries over very dramatically and very directly into the New Testament. The Apostle Peter speaks to us about the lofty sanctity of the gospel call that we're privileged to be involved in with this. And we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. We're going to keep coming back to these verses, little piece at a time throughout our comments today, as well as another group of verses, which we'll introduce in a moment. But 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So this is a very powerful, very straightforward command for the new creation. His challenge is for us to lift ourselves above our own earthly lives. His challenge is to not merely act in a holy manner, but to be holy. There's a big difference between those two things, and we want to focus on that today. So I'm going to give you just several little statements that I got from an author who does a lot in terms of self-development and so forth and so on. And these little statements are just little keys to help us understand scriptural principles. The first, and they're all connected. The first statement is, when you change your thinking, you change your beliefs. When you change your thinking, you change your beliefs. Let's go back to 1 Peter 1. I'm going to look at verse 13, just the first phrase. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. To prepare one's mind is to think critically and deeply as you genuinely search for truth. So the contrast, here's where we're going to begin to draw contrast between human habits and habits of holiness. The contrast is between trying to serve God and being called out as a servant of God, being a called out servant of God. The difference trying to serve God versus being a called out servant of God. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul and his pre-life conversion as Saul of Tarsus as part of our theme today. When we look at Saul's pre-life conversion, his pre-conversion's habits of thinking were very straightforward and they were easy to understand. Let's take a look in Acts 26, verses 9 through 11. This is Paul telling us his thinking before he's converted. So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. Paul is very honest about where he was, about how he was thinking. And this is not a pleasant picture, no matter how you cut it. Here he is trying to serve God, and these are the things he's thinking, and these are the things that he's doing. So Saul was bent on serving God, but he did not think critically in that service. He was bent on serving God, but he wasn't thinking through it critically, and therefore he didn't believe in true godliness. Acts 26, 12 to 15. So here's where the transition begins. So while I was so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus of Nazareth. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So we have this tremendous, dramatic event that happens completely unexpectedly to the apostle, to Saul of Tarsus before he's the apostle Paul. And here's what happens here, brethren. Saul's thinking is challenged. This is the fundamental beginning of the process that would change him. His thinking was challenged. Because there's something else happening here. Question, what is my habitual thinking in each area of my life based upon? Is it founded first in who I am, or is it founded first in godliness? When we look at Saul's pre-conversion thinking, we saw it founded first in who he was, and he wanted to serve God through that and ended up doing very, very wrong things. Saul's post-conversion habits of thinking, we're going to jump to 2 Corinthians 10:5. He says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive, not to what we think, not to what we like. We take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Holiness habit. Looking at holiness as a habit. Check the origin of your thoughts to be sure they stem from that which is godly and not that which we would like to be godly. Saul was very comfortable as a persecutor of Christians. He was deeply wrong. He wanted to serve God, but he couldn't do it even though he was comfortable in what he was doing. Is my daily everyday thinking a result of my holiness, or is my holiness contrary to my everyday thinking? So we're looking at our everyday human thinking and asking ourselves, how does holiness fit? Is it an addition to it, or is it provoking it? So the first point, when you change your thinking, you change your beliefs. The next point now, we're going to build on that. So now when you change your beliefs, you change your expectations. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, next little phrase, keep sober in spirit. To keep sober in spirit is to be grounded in your direction rather than filled with dizzying emotion. And I want to pause here, brethren, because in the world in which we live, emotion drives everybody at all levels all the time, seemingly. Now, I'm not making that a blanket statement 100%, but you know what I mean. We are overly emotional and underly rational. Here's the thing. The scripture says, keep sober in spirit. Sobriety quells emotion. We need to understand that. Sobriety quells emotion. See, the contrast here, again, human habits versus habits of holiness. The contrast is between going on a mission that I want to serve God with, versus being sent on a godly mission of service to God. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, went on a mission that he wanted to serve God with. He would learn soon that he was going to be sent on a godly mission of service to God. Sounds similar, but there's a dramatic difference. Saul's pre-conversion belief was that Christianity needed to be destroyed. So let's go back to his conversion now. Jesus has introduced himself to Saul of Tarsus. And it's been a shocking introduction, I would imagine, to hear, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. So Jesus continues to tell Saul what his true purpose in life is going to be. What Jesus is doing is he's changing Saul's beliefs. Very plainly, very straightforward. Back to Acts 26, verses 16 to 18. Jesus tells him, after he told him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, he says, Jesus speaking, but get up. Stand on your feet. For this purpose, I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. See, Jesus is here showing Saul that he is going to be taught much, much more. In other words, I'm introducing myself and you are going to be giving a testimony to this, but much, much more. He is telling him your belief system is about to be elevated. Continue. Let me just repeat the back part of that. But also things in which I will appear to you. Verse 17, rescuing you from the Jewish people. Let's pause right there. He's saying, I will rescue you from the clutches of the Jewish people. Incidentally, those are the ones who are just like you were 5 minutes ago. Okay, so it's an interesting comparison right there. Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So you have a powerful message from Jesus, from the glorified Lord Jesus, to this sinful man whose heart is for God, but his actions are contrary to God. Jesus is showing Saul the gross errors of his thinking, his beliefs, and his actions. He's changing Saul's paradigm, the way Saul sees life, by giving him clarity of thought through the sober revealing of truth. Clarity of thought comes through the sober revealing of truth. So we're talking about changing beliefs. Habitual beliefs driven by imperfect human desires will produce human-based expectations. Let me repeat that. This is important because this is where we start. We all start with our habitual way of looking at things. Habitual beliefs driven by imperfect human desire will produce human-based expectations. The question is that the kind of expectation we want our consecrated lives to be fulfilling? Take it a step further. Raising our awareness of Jesus in every day, in every area of life, will give our beliefs a chance to be spiritually elevated. Brethren, we all are fallen and broken. Every one of us, without exception. And in that human framework, we have habits of looking at things. And sometimes these habits are not going to bring us where we need to go. And we need to recognize that and say, what is it that I am called to? Am I called to the perfecting of my habits, or am I called to the replacing of them, which those with habits that are based on holiness? Another example of that for a moment here. Let's go to the example of Abraham in Romans 4, verses 18 through 20. Romans 4, verses 18 through 20. Speaking of Abraham. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He looked at himself, he looked at their physical condition, and he said, this looks impossible. And verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Holy beliefs. Beliefs based on the words of God, the actions of God, rather than what looks like is the obvious answer from a human perspective. What a wonderful example in terms of having holy habitual thinking and beliefs by Abraham. So for us, a holiness habit. Facing the why of my beliefs leads me to check the origin of my beliefs. We have to ask ourselves, why is it I believe this? Why is it I'm so convicted by this or that? Or why do I feel this way? Because emotions cloud beliefs regularly and are often masquerading as beliefs. We have to realize that. Do I believe something based on personal opinion, preference, and passion, or other people? I must habitually seek to have my beliefs based on provable scriptural principles. It's wonderful to want to do good. It is acceptable before God to do good in a godly, righteous way that fulfills the principles of spiritual doing good. Is my daily life belief system a result of my holiness, or is my holiness contrary to my daily life belief system? These are hard questions. But by asking them, brethren, by asking them, we can begin to look inside of ourselves and get a sense of what's driving me in this area or that. And that's why at the beginning of our remarks, we said, you know, our faithfulness does not come, our holiness, the habit of holiness growing out of us, doesn't come from going to meetings, because it comes from the development that going to meetings can stimulate. It comes from the development that study can stimulate. It comes from the development that fellowship can stimulate. It's all about transforming. All of those things are contributory to the transformation of our lives. So when you change your beliefs, you change your expectations. Now let's go further and talk about expectations, because here's what happens. When we change our expectations, we change our attitude. 1 Peter 1, back to verse 13 or 14, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're talking about changing expectations. And in this verse says, fix your hope. What is hope? Hope should be an expectation. The fixing of our expectations is the process of developing our spiritually based beliefs into actual expectations for life. Brethren, this is far easier said than done. Let me say it again. The fixing of our expectations is the process of developing our spiritually based beliefs into actual expectations, not to wishes, not to hopes that are kind of on the fringe, but an actual expectation for our lives. Difficult task. Are my spiritual expectations built on my earthly hopes or a result of my spiritual mind? What about me? Where is my holiness? Is it from the outside in, or is it from the inside out? Let's go back to Acts 9, the aftermath of Saul's encounter with Jesus. Acts 9, verses 8 through 9. Jesus has spoken his peace. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Physical blindness was used to help open his eyes because he was also spiritually blind. And the physical blindness allowed Saul to see his spiritual blindness and to change course. There is nothing like an unexpected and dramatic spiritual encounter followed by complete darkness and fasting for days to get you to rethink your beliefs and reconsider your expectations. When you're forced to sit quietly in the dark with nothing else, it helps you see what's going on. And that's exactly what Saul of Tarsus had to do. There's no better way to change your attitude than by absorbing new and valuable truth. So you change your expectations, and that is going to bring us to the next point of changing your attitude in just a few minutes. Meanwhile, though, this whole idea of rethinking about habitual responses and expectations is happening pretty much simultaneously with a disciple named Ananias. So let's go to Ananias's experiences of dealing with this transformation from human habits to holy habits, from Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. Here's Ananias's experience and development, Acts 9, verses 10 through 16. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here am I, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." So again, Jesus comes before Ananias and gives him specific instructions. He's given a vision of Jesus, and it's a very specific task which he is to accomplish. But Ananias answered, okay, this is his thinking. Remember, change your thinking, change your beliefs. Well, here's Ananias' thinking, okay? "Lord, I've heard from many about this man." Okay, and wait a minute, wait. "Saul of Tarsus, that was the name you said, right?" And I'm being a little sarcastic here. Please stay with me on this. You know, that's the guy. And then he talks about his belief. He says, "I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem." So he's got a belief. And you know what? It's based in truth. This is true. And here's his expectation. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. And let me add, again, a little bit of Brother Rick interpolation here. And Lord, that includes me. He's coming here. He's after me and our brethren. Ananias wasn't wrong in those understandings. His habits were actually good. But Jesus is now telling him new information so that he can form a new perspective, because something has changed that Ananias was not aware of. And Jesus gently says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" So Jesus answers Ananias' good habits of thinking and expectation and belief and so forth, because he was right to be defensive. And he says, "But wait, it's different now. You can go in faith because I have told you so." Our holiness habit in relation to our expectations. Habitual expectations need to be challenged to be sure they're in line with the highest truth that we can access. Remember, your thinking and beliefs directly feed your expectations. And if we are not willing to go down the road of uncovering those things, brethren, the fear is that we are continuing down a road of human habitual thinking, which has holiness as an adder rather than a foundation. We don't want to do that. Are my expectations a result of my holiness, or is my holiness contrary to my expectations? So when you change your expectations, you change your attitude. So now let's talk about changing your attitude, because when you change your attitude, you change your behavior. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. Attitude. Our attitude, brethren, is a telling marker of our motivation. It really, truly is. Attitude, when you see your attitude in a certain circumstance, it really can reveal a lot about what your true motivation is. When our truest expectations are spiritually sound, or our attitude is more readily able to positively anticipate God's next providential experience for us. In other words, if we are sound in the attitude, because it is based on something that is really scripturally and spiritually appropriate, we can look forward to the next steps. We can look forward to the next levels of providential experience for us. We can watch for God's providence to unfold. With human-driven expectations, our attitude is more readily wary, and therefore our attitude is less committed. Where do we stand in different areas of our lives in relation to our attitude, so we can eventually change our behavior? Is my attitude driven by holiness, or is it driven by my human habits? So here are the stories of Saul, the new convert, and he's now going to, you know, he's moving forward. He's been sitting in the dark after the conversion experience. And Ananias, the one who was informed, you have to go see him. Here's where the stories of the two individuals converge into one. Both have had a serious attitude adjustment. Now, again, Ananias' attitude wasn't poor before, but his attitude was now elevated to see something bigger. They've had an adjustment based on their thinking, beliefs, and expectations being enlightened. So we go back to Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 19. So Ananias departed and entered the house. He's got new expectations, produced a new and bold attitude in Christ. He's there. He's going to do the work that is given to him to do, because he's confident in this new level of expectation for him, because Jesus has got him up to speed, so to speak. He goes into the house, and after laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And brethren, these are some of my favorite verses in Scripture. Ananias walks in faith and boldly stands for Jesus and proclaims him unequivocally, "Brother Saul." He's not saying, "I got to see what's, I'm going to take your spiritual temperature, and then we're going to work into this. We're going to ease into this." Jesus told him, "He is a chosen vessel for me." Ananias took Jesus at his plain word and proclaimed him brother immediately. This was a defining moment for both of them. And they obviously did accept each other as brothers. So now, Paul's new expectation produced in him a humble and receiving attitude from Ananias, whom he had days ago considered an enemy. Days ago, was ready to go find men just like Ananias and make a mockery of them. And now he embraces him as a brother. And verse 18 says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized." There is no hesitation. He's immediately put on the right road, and he is baptized because he knows now what he is supposed to do, and now God's Spirit is working with him. He didn't procrastinate, healed, baptized. This leads to the new behavior. You change your attitude, you change your behavior. How did Jesus change his attitude? He got his attention, and he reeducated his thinking and his expectations. That's how he did it. And that's how Saul of Tarsus, who wanted to serve God, who wanted to be holy, actually became holy, because he changed to follow holiness en route to becoming himself holy. Saul becomes Paul and later uses his experiences as a teaching tool. So let's jump ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 8 through 11, and notice the attitude here. Okay, he's recounting his experiences, and he says, "And last of all, as to one untimely born," speaking of himself, he appeared to me also. Jesus appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Saul slash Paul never let go of the fact of what he had done before, but used it as a tool of growth, not only for himself, but for others. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Pause right there. We can end everything right there. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. And he's saying, it doesn't matter where it comes from. We are working together and I've been given a gift that I didn't deserve. And he's very straightforward and plain about that gift. Paul's recounting of his conversion shows the behavior was built from his humble, humble attitude. So our holiness habit here, the holiness habit in this particular instance, habitual attitudes are deceivingly powerful and are very hard to break. Let me say that again. Habitual attitudes are deceivingly powerful and are hard to break. Holiness can affect them, but it can't change them unless that holiness is feeding our thinking and our expectations and our beliefs. So in other words, you can't get a dose of holiness by attending a meeting. You're not going to get a dose of holiness by studying a scripture. Those are really important. And please make no mistake, I'm not minimizing those in any way, shape, or form. But what we're saying is that it has to be transformative. Our fellowship, our study, our experiences, we have to allow into our thinking, our expectations, and our beliefs so they can work on our attitudes. Are my attitudes still a result of my human habits, or do my habits soundly reflect holiness in all aspects of my life? So, brethren, we're asking these questions again and again and again for a reason, because it doesn't come down to how do I act on day of convention. It comes to how do I act? What do I think about? How do I feel? Where do I go in my mind and my heart 2 days after the convention? Or when there's weeks between a convention, or if I missed a meeting, or if I had to work overtime, or whatever it is holiness driving me, or am I looking to hold on to holiness to help me up? And look, if you're starting out there, that's fine, but don't stop there. Let's learn to make it come from the inside out. Our attitude is a gatekeeper regarding truth. Our attitude is a gatekeeper regarding a lot of things, but let's just focus on truth for a moment. Our attitude is a gatekeeper regarding truth. It will either let truth pass into our hearts so that truth can transform us, or our attitude will lock truth out so it will not upset the comfortable state of our hearts. We have to be careful with our own comfort levels that we don't allow that comfort level to override the power of God's grace and his word and his providence in our everyday life. Holiness needs to be developed and grow from within. That's what we want to get to. That's the whole purpose of today's discussion. So we just talked about changing your attitude and changing your behavior. Okay, so we talked about attitude, and it does lead to behavior. And when you change your behavior, you change your performance. Now, I want to stop here for a second. We're not talking about performance yet, but I mentioned the word. I don't want that word to be misconstrued. By performance, we're talking about when an athlete is on the field of play and they do what they're supposed to do that they've trained their whole life for. We're not talking about a performance where people yell and scream and laud what you did. That's not it. It's what you do with what you are. That's what we're talking about in relation to performance. So we're going to talk about a little bit about holiness in relation to our behavior, and then we'll get to performance as we will begin to wrap this up. 1 Peter 1, 13 to 16, once again, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Be holy in all your behavior. Don't act holy. Be holy in all your behavior. Attitude either inspires or discourages positive and godly behavior. Do I go about the tasks of my life behaving with a godly zeal, or do I trudge through those tasks of life because I'm behaving according to how I feel? Emotion, the world we live in, because of social media, because of the instantaneousness of everything, we have clouded in our world the difference between facts and fiction. And what we are taking now is opinions are being looked upon as facts. Musings are being looked upon as facts. And we need to understand that if you want to know something about anything, you have to get through all of that stuff. The attitude is to grab hold of those things. We don't want to go there. Our behavior has to be based on something solid. Is my behavior driven by holiness or by Brother Rick's behavior driven by Brother Rick's human habits, things that I'd like to see happen if I could have my way? The Apostle Paul now begins to behave like a truly dedicated servant of God. He's been converted and he's been baptized and he's been given the Spirit. But now he is serving God as an enlightened Christian instead of trying to serve God as an angry Pharisee, because that's what he was. He was an angry Pharisee. He's now an enlightened Christian. Acts 9, 19 through 22, this shows the immediacy with which he pounces on the opportunities. Acts 9, 19 through 22. And he took food and he was strengthened. Now for several days, he's with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Immediately, he didn't have to rethink it like, am I sure this is the right thing now? He was all about his Father's business. Immediately, all those hearing him, continuing in verse 21, all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and he who's come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" Pause the scripture for a second. Isn't he the bad guy? Isn't he the one? Maybe he's out to get us. Maybe, and I'm planting these as just thoughts for us to consider. Maybe this is all a big ruse to figure out who we really are, and then he's going to take us away. I mean, you can see how that doesn't say they thought that, okay? And I'm not implying they did, but you can see how that kind of thinking can creep into this. What happens? What does the verse say? But Saul, verse 22, but Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Whatever the thoughts were for or against him, and there were brethren who were very suspicious of him, and you can understand, absolutely understand why. He didn't let the suspicions slow him down because he knew what he was called to do. He knew that he had God's Spirit working in him, and he knew that this was his mission, and now he applied all of that zeal that was so misdirected before toward godliness, toward holiness, toward the cause of Christ, and he changed the world around him. Here's the thing. He obviously, this is showing us how he changed his behavior. A change of behavior is really good, but it's only a start. The true proof of a changed life and of living by new habits comes over time. It just takes time. So to change our behavior, wonderful. To keep our behavior changed based on the principles of godly righteousness as are shown to us in Scripture is what we need to strive for. This over time development of change behavior leading to a changed performance in terms of living up to what we're called to is shown to us in 1 Corinthians 9:24-25. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you might win. Okay, let's look at that. Run in such a way that you might win. That's a performance result, that you might win, that your performance is excellent. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. This is the behavior factor. Okay. The behavior that brings us to performance, to that kind of performance that excels. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. We an imperishable wreath. And brethren, that's the difference here. We're running for something that the world does not understand. And our faithfulness to it looks kind of odd from the outside looking in when you're in a worldly environment. But to us, by God's grace, it makes so much sense because we're called to rise above our humanity. And holiness is leaving the old man behind whenever and wherever possible. And look, until we're changed, the old man is going to latch himself onto us. You can't shake him loose or free completely, but you can learn to ignore him. You can learn to put the old man's preferences and perspectives down and away and further away from you and take the passions of the old man and say, no, that's what it used to be. That's not what I am now. So our holiness habit here, habitual behavior, whether godly or not, is a witness to just how much the power of God is at work in our lives. This is a hard one because this is a very blanket statement. Brethren, let's take a look. And when I say this to you, believe me, I say this to me and I have said this to me first and again and again and again. What is my habitual daily, everyday behavior, even when nobody is looking or paying attention? What am I witnessing to? Am I witnessing to the power of God in my life? Or am I witnessing to the power of my old man doing what pleases him? Human habits degrade our behavior. Holiness elevates it. Do you want to be degraded in behavior or do you want to be elevated? It's a replacement. It's not an adjustment. It's a replacement. The motivations have to come through the thinking and the expectations and all of these things that we've been talking about. That's how we get there. So yet another question, is my behavior still a result of my human habits, or does my behavior soundly reflect holiness in all aspects of my life? Hard questions, not meant to discourage. They are meant to stimulate. They are meant to say to ourselves, okay, I've got some work to do. How do I go about that? How do I go about having that transformation of Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your minds? How do I make that work in my daily life so that I can rely on the providence of God instead of hope for the providences of God? Our final point, when you change your performance, you change your life. And again, I want to stress, when you change your performance, when you change the outcome of the efforts that you have put in, that's what performance is here. It's nothing gaudy or anything like that. It's the outcome of your efforts. When you change that and you bring it to a place of holiness, what you do is you change your entire life. And brethren, that is what we are called to do. Transformed. Not by the determination of our own will. It's not what the scripture says. You are transformed by the renewing of your mind. And where does that renewal come from? Not from me. It comes from the power of God working in me by his grace. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, where it's the last piece of these verses that we've been discussing. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's the connection. God is holy. He's calling us to be his children. Therefore, we must be, not act, not strive for, not look to. We must be holy. Our behavior determines our performance. We were just there. Once set on godly behavior, our performance can reflect God-honoring holiness. Be holy. Don't just act holy. The performance record of the Apostle Paul's life is simply summed up in his presentation to King Agrippa. So we're in Acts 26. He's been giving this dissertation on his experience. And here's what he says as he's wrapping this up. So King Agrippa, this is Acts 26 verses 19 through 23. So King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring to all, I'm going to skip a few lines there, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Let's pause there for a second. I did not prove disobedient to the vision. I took it seriously, I took it literally, and I did the work that was set before me that I had to do. Then he goes on, and this is the wonderful part of the witness of the Apostle Paul here, as this transformed individual from an angry Pharisee who was wanting to serve God into a called out follower of Christ, serving God with a mission that God gave him. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. Let me pause there for a second. They tried to put me to death. You wonder how the Apostle Paul went through those experiences and what he thought about those whom he had put to death or tried to put to death. What a humbling experience that would have been. And brethren, things like that, when we're faced with our past, that can discourage us, or it can motivate us, it can drive us forward. And that's what it did for the apostle. And that's why he uses his experience to show that those things, our failures, can actually drive us forward. Verse 23, everything that prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul's life was an unflinching, lifelong performance, a new habit, a habit driven by holiness. Brethren, for us, do others see Christ in us when we work or in our leisure time? Does Christ come through as your life's focus? Philippians 4, 12 and 13, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and all and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, I can cope with all circumstances through Christ who strengthens me. Strive for a new habit of consistent performance, regardless of circumstances. Brethren, the year 2020 has brought us some very, very unusual circumstances in our lives. The COVID-19 pandemic is a worldwide phenomenon. It is incredibly contagious and has changed the way most of us pretty much do everything. So as we look back on our experience and our experience going forward, one of the questions we might want to ask ourselves is this provoking me to becoming more holy? Or am I retreating into my normal human habits and using holiness as something to hold, to grab towards? Is it coming from within, or is it something that's without? How has this year affected us in dealing with these things? You know, to be able to reveal habits, I just want to use a medical comparison for a moment. When we examine ourselves, let's be sure to use the MRI tools of God's word and Jesus' example, rather than the simple x-ray tools of human perception. You know, a lot of times we can say, well, I'm going to take a look at my experiences and get something to compare them to. And we look into our own personal experience and we say, okay, you know, there's a good lesson there. An MRI tool takes all kinds of pictures at every single little cellular level, and it shows you an absolute development. What I'm suggesting here is use that real strong investigative approach when we look at ourselves. And warning, let's not do this for somebody else. That's not try to be the doctor performing an MRI on somebody else so we can analyze them. Let's focus on ourselves here, okay? Let's look into and see what is driving me. And if it's not the best thing, okay, how do I change it? How do I grow through it? So a holiness habit here as we begin to wrap up. Habitual performance is the lasting epistle of our individual discipleship. Performance lingers long past our physical lives. Are others inspired when they observe it? And brethren, I don't have to tell you, there are many brethren that you know who've passed beyond the veil, and you look it back on their experiences and their examples and you get strength from. That's what we're talking about. And every one of us leaves some kind of legacy. Whether we're in the forefront or not is not material. We still leave that legacy of holiness that has driven our lives or was just simply a part of our lives. To be godly and holy is to have who you are unmistakably expressed in what you do. Let me say that again. To be godly and holy is to have who you are unmistakably expressed in what you do. Our final verse is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away and with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with the intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Are we not seeing this unfold? Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? What sort of people ought we to be? Looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. And verses 13 and 14. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. We serve the new heavens and the new earth. That service is only accomplished by being holy. Let our habits be driven by holiness. May the Lord add his blessing.